almost the end of Revelation. We are one sermon shy of ending this series. If you're visiting, we've been studying through the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Not Revelations, Revelation. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll wrap us up and we'll be looking at the Tree of Life and the River of Living Water next week. But this morning we're in chapter 21, a little bit of chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 9. And if you don't have a Bible, the text is there in the, in the bulletin for you to follow. Let me just say this, and then I'm going to read it. There's, as is the case every week, there's a lot here. Try to envision what it's describing. Try not to go on autopilot. There's a lot of color in this text. Try in your mind's eye, as best you can, to see what John is recording that God let him see. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, these are beautiful words, but as we're gathered here this morning, we feel the need for more than just words that are lovely. We thank you that they're lovely. but we need to know how it's lovely for our condition. We need to know how this is lovely for unemployment. We need to know how this is beautiful for fractured families and relationships. We need to know how this is good news for loneliness or a felt distance from you. So please help us and feed us with your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across a quote this week, and it's actually on a podcast that I was listening to. And I don't know the person who was cited when this quote was offered. The person who quoted just simply said this was a French mystic, and it was a woman. I don't know when she lived. She's a Christian. And French mystics are not my area of expertise in church history, so they may be yours, and you can tell me about it afterward. Couldn't find it in a search, so who knows? Maybe you'll tell me. But it's just a short quote, and it really stuck. And the quote was this. It was a Christian lady looking back on her life, and I guess near the end of her life. And she said this to God. She wrote this. "You gazed on me, and you smiled." They got me. "You gazed on me and you smiled." Now, here's the thing. Without redemption, without cleansing, without mercy, our natural condition is not one that God can look at and smile. It's not that he's not kind. It's not that he's not good and patient. But our natural condition and his perfect, pure condition, it's not natural him to look at us in our state and smile. But when, in our natural state, God brings mercy and healing and forgiveness and washing, those things that we pictured in baptism, the scriptures are really clear that then God very much wants you to know that he's looking at you, if you're redeemed, and smiling. And I'm going to be honest about myself, and I think this is going to be somewhat true of you, is that even as somebody that believes the information that I just shared with you, a lot of times I don't feel that. I feel like he's looking at me and saying, you know, for all the patience I've extended to you, for all the teaching that I've let you experience, for just good information, for all the resources that I've sent your way, and I've been so patient with you, I would have expected more from you by this point. Do you ever feel that way? That God is looking at you, and yes, officially, he loves you. He just doesn't really like you. Or maybe it's not that he dislikes you. It's just kind of that he's tolerating you until we can just fix this thing. And I can't think of a better thing for a group like us to see a picture of how God sees us. Not just what we're going to be, but how he sees us now. And it's this vision from the end of Revelation. Now, before we can sort of go with the rest of this sermon, there's a fundamental question that we have to answer. And in some ways, I've already given you a hint. Because the way you answer this question is going to determine what you do with the passage. And the question is this, and it's straightforward, but this is the one we got to answer. What is the city? I mean, the last two chapters of Revelation are just consumed with this city. What is this city? What is it? Here's what I want you to think about. Last week, and if you weren't here, just if you have a Bible, you can look this up or you can just listen. Last week, we started into Revelation 21, the next to the last chapter in the Bible. And John's being shown this vision. He said, then, after all this judgment, bad stuff, after that, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And that's the first thing he says. Then immediately he says, I saw this city coming down from God. It's the new Jerusalem, and it's adorned like a bride for her husband. So he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then he starts talking about a city, and the city is all really that he talks about till the end of the Bible, the end of Revelation. Now, what is that telling us? That's hinting at something, and the hint becomes explicit in verse 9, the first verse of our passage. And just listen. You've got this angel, and this is an angel who's just been involved in God's wrath, God's displeasure on sin. And then he turns to John and says, I want to show you something. I want to show you, we would say, Jesus' wife. I want to show you the bride of the Lamb. Now look at what happens, verse 9. The angel turns to John the apostle and he says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's Jesus. So what's the next verse? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me what? The holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Now, what did we just say? What the text seems to be saying is that the New Jerusalem is not a vision of where the saints will live. The New Jerusalem is a vision of the saints. It's not a vision of where the church will live. It's a vision of the church. And remember, the New Testament doesn't call buildings the church. It means the people of God. Now, as I've been wrestling with that, it's made me go, okay, now wait. Now, is it saying that in other places in the Bible? And this is in your bulletin below our text in italics from chapter 3. This is from the beginning when Jesus is speaking to these different local churches. He's giving different messages to these churches. And here's what he says to one church. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. That comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Now, why is that so important? In Revelation, when there's a name or a mark on you, that's your identity. People that follow evil, the dragon, the beast, they have that mark on them. It's not just an affiliation. That's their identity as people. But what is Jesus saying to this church? If you believe in me, and if you overcome, if you conquer and make it to the end, my Father's name will be on you, and my name will be on you. But what's the rest of your identity? The name, the New Jerusalem, is on you. It's not your locale. It's your identity. Now, let me read you something else from the Old Testament. I don't know if this will hit you, but I think it's amazing. This is 800 years before Christ comes, and he's talking to the people of God. And listen to how he makes promises to them, but the way he talks to them is not just, you're a group of people, but the way he talks to them is, you're a city, and I'm going to structurally change you as a city. Here's what he said. This is Isaiah 54. Oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. And what is God saying? Is God saying, there's going to come a day where I'm going to take the actual city of Jerusalem in the east, and I'm going to embed it with these precious stones. I'm promising you I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do it. No, he never did that. What is it a promise of? It's God promising to his people, as a people, I'm going to do things in you that make you beautiful, that make you stronger, that make you safer. Now, the fullness of him keeping those promises is this vision of the city at the end of Revelation. So, just, I don't want to beat this to death, but just so we're clear, what that means is when we're reading about streets of gold, we're not so much reading about a place where Christians will walk. We're reading about how God sees Christians, what they look like to him. All right, so what do they look like to him? If you're a Christian, what do we look like to him? And I want to look at a few things. I'm going 4 points on you this morning, okay? So do not report me to the denomination. I'm going 4 points instead of three, sorry, or two. And I'm going to try to be brief, but here's the points. First off, it's a vision of the church, the New Jerusalem, that she's secure. She's safe. The second thing is that she's the inner room. She's secure. She's the inner room. She's royal. And she's his beauty. All right? Safe, inner room, royal, his beauty. First off, she's secure. She's safe. Verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And you get the three on each side. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, the measurements of this city are just, they're unbelievably huge. Are we supposed to try to figure out literally how long this is? Literally, it's measurements of a city that's around 1,300 to 1,400 miles wide and long and high. How can something be 1,400 miles high? It's, think of this. In Revelation, and we've seen this a bunch, 1,000 doesn't mean 999 plus 1. 1,000 means fullness, enormous, giant. 10 times 10 times 10, 10 cubed, fullness. What's 12? 12 is the number of God's people. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles of Jesus. All right, in these measurements, it's thousands and 12s, and 12 times 12. What are the measurements supposed to get across? Big, enormous, fullness, the completion of God's promises, everything coming together, Old Testament coming together, New Testament coming together. That's what the measurements are supposed to get across. In the image, the vision, the wall is as tall as the city. So a 1,300 mile high wall. Three gates on each side of the square with one angel at each gate. I'm sure these are tier one angels at each gate. All right. Now, just before we go any further, who were the original recipients of Revelation? We've said this just about every week. First century believers who are looking at the prospect of increased persecution and the possibility of martyrdom and certainly greater suffering. Now think about, just before we talk about us, the comfort of saying, what is the church's existence? And what does she now ultimately have, but what will she fully experience one day? She will be completely safe. The thought of a city leaving its gates open is unheard of. I mean, this would be like you going on vacation and leaving your car keys in the car unlocked and your front door open and just leaving for a week. No one does that. You go, that's not how the world operates. This is a vision of utter safety. No disease, no attacker, no burglar, no bad weather. Nothing can come in and harm. No animal. First century Christians, second century Christians, you might get your head cut off. You might get thrown to the animals. You might get set on fire. The church's ultimate existence is that she will be secure forever. Now, okay, but let's go to our time. Somebody could hear that and go, all right, good for them. Great for them. But you know what? My anxiety is not because I'm nervous that I won't be okay in heaven. My anxiety is because I'm here now. I'm worried about now. What's the city saying about the church's security now? Did you catch that on those 12 gates, each of them has a name? What are the names? It's 12 tribes of Israel. And you've got 12 layers of foundations under the walls. And what's on those? It's the names of the 12 apostles. Now think about what that would look like. That means that you walk up to one of these giant gates. Here's Gabriel or whoever. And up over him on the gate, it says something like, Asher. All right, who's Asher? Well, Among other things, Asher was one of the guys that when he got jealous of his brother Joseph, he plotted to kill him, along with all the other brothers. One of the brothers, Reuben, said, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to slave traders. So he took the high road. But, you know, these were a group of brothers that plotted to kill their brother because they're jealous of him. And by the way, you read on the Old Testament, and like that wasn't the only stain on their character. And their names are on each gate. The city in its glory. 12 foundation stones. You get the names of the apostles. Think about that. Peter. Hey, wait. But isn't he the guy that after Jesus had invested in him for 3 years and taught him and lived with him and been so merciful to him and modeled selflessness, did everything he said he would? Didn't Peter deny Jesus? And like even later, after the resurrection in the New Testament, didn't Peter get scared about becoming too close to Gentiles and then he kind of backed away from them because he didn't want to offend his Jewish friends? Didn't he do that? Yes, he did. What does the heavenly city say on its foundation? Peter. Then under that it says Thaddeus. What do we know about Thaddeus? Nothing. Thaddeus. What? Okay, this city that looks that, what is it telling us? And what does that have to do with my security? It's God broadcasting in the way that His people, the way His city looks, is that your security does not come from your faithfulness to me. Your security comes from my faithfulness to you. When you are unfaithful to me as my people, I will be faithful to you. One day, this heavenly city will broadcast the names of the failures or the apostles that no one knew. It doesn't have Judas Iscariot's name on there. I guess it has Matthias' name. Yeah, we know a ton about him and what he did. Matthias. You're secure because I'll be faithful to you. Because I redeem failures. The city is the inner room. What does that mean? Look in verse 16 of chapter 21. It says, the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, that's the angel with his measuring stick, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. So what is the city? It's a cube. It's a shining, precious, golden cube. There's only one other cube in the Bible, and it's a golden cube. You know what it is? If you said the Ark of the Covenant, you're wrong. That's a rectangle. That's a rectangle box. There's only one golden cube in the Bible. It's the Holy of Holies. What's the Holy of Holies? The Holy of Holies is the inner sanctum of the tabernacle and then ultimately the temple of God. Now, this may be a dumb way to say it, but I'll be dumb. God, as we said at the beginning of worship, He can't fit in the universe because He made it. It can't contain Him. When Solomon built the temple and he prayed the prayer of dedication, he said that. This building can't hold you, God. But the way God worked it, the Holy of Holies was His physical address on earth. In the same way that if a child writes a letter to Santa, they want that letter to go somewhere, and the postal carrier has to figure that out. If I can put it this way, if a child in that day had written a letter to God, the place to take that letter would be as close to the Holy of Holies as you could go. And the picture is this, is that the city has no outer court of the temple. There's no inner court. There's no most holy place. The people are the Holy of Holies. You know, only one guy got to go in the Holy of Holies once a year.
the high priest, and you had to do it just right that one day, the way God said it, and no one else could do it. And what must it have been like to be the high priest? You know, to walk in there, just a bundle of nerves. I mean, I get nervous before church, but God won't kill me like if we leave a name out of the baptismal list in the bulletin. As best we know. But the repercussions were lethal to not do the Day of Atonement the way you were supposed to do it. And think about what it would be like to be the high priest and go behind the veil with sacrifice and blood and the smoke of the incense, and to think to yourself, to feel, not just think, but feel, He knows who I am. He knows what I thought this morning. He knows what I said to my wife yesterday. But He's letting me in. That just the crashing together of the holiness and the justice of God and the kindness and the mercy and the access of God just smashing together in that room. And John is letting us see a vision that that coming together of those two things is the people of God forever. I mean, do you want the supernatural? Increasingly, we do. If you want the supernatural, ultimately what you want is the Holy of Holies. The church is the Holy of Holies at the end. The church is royal. Look in verse 24. By its light, this is the city, will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. Verse 26, they'll bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. What does that mean? It's a picture of a city where different people from different cultures are bringing their cultural contributions into the city. The Last Battle, this is the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia, and one of my favorite scenes is where they come into Aslan's country at the end. This is Lewis's depiction of the New Earth. And they're just seeing these things and trying to figure out what they're seeing. And Lucy comes running up and she says, "Peter, Edmund, come and look, come quickly." And they came and looked, for their eyes also had become like hers. "Why," exclaimed Peter, "it's England. And that's the house itself, Professor Kirk's old home in the country where all our adventures began. I thought that house had been destroyed," said Edmund. "So it was," said the Faun, "but you are now looking at the England within England. The real England, just as this is the real Narnia. And in that inner England, no good thing is destroyed." Now, is that true just because Lewis puts that in the book? No. But here's the picture in Revelation 21. Is that these unique cultural contributions of the world's cultures are brought into the church's eternal existence. All the good art, all the good music, all the good sports, all the good architecture. I know I always list architecture. I think deep down I want to be an architect, kind of like George Costanza. But all the good architecture, all of it, everything. So the Chinese calligraphy and brightly colored South American fabrics and just British sensibilities about pomp and ceremony and American jazz comes into, though sanctified and glorified, comes into the city. Who are the kings? It says kings bring it in. And this is amazing. I mean, like, are there still monarchies? Well, there is. There's one king, Jesus, so there is still monarchy. But who are these other kings? You ready for this? It's all the Christians. I mean, how many times in this book has it said they will reign, R-E-I-G-N, they will reign with Him. Who reigns in a culture? Monarchy. The people bringing these unique strengths and abilities and interests and skills, it's a picture of us. If you have spent your life honing an interest or something you really enjoy, or a vocational skill that doesn't die. It's glorified and it comes in with you. And as many pastors have pointed out, I will be unemployed. So I'll have to apprentice under some of you or learn how to do other stuff. Last thing. I might be a gardener, actually, is what I'm thinking. And y'all can come anytime you want to my garden. The last thing is that the church is His beauty. The city is His beauty. Where do you see that? Chapter 21, verse 11. He sees the city. It has the glory of God. Its radiance is like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. What or who else was described as looking like jasper and being glorious? In chapter 4, God. The city looks like God. Now then you get this list. I hope I pronounced all those stones right. From verse 19 on, jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, all those. What is that showing us? On mine and Dana's 10th anniversary, we got to go sailing with some friends in the British Virgin Islands. And if you live on a boat with other people on your anniversary, they better be friends. These were friends. And got to do a little bit of snorkeling. And a fish that was indigenous to the area where we snorkeled is the parrotfish. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a parrotfish. And I don't mean this irreverently. A parrotfish looks like at the beginning of the world, God took a blank canvas of a fish and gave it to a four-year-old with a pack of the brightest neon magic markers and said, I want you to color my fish. It is just neon yellow and orange and turquoise and blue, and there's dots and there's... It looks like a four-year-old went, this is my fish. And the, you know, I'd never snorkeled like that. I mean, I've been to, you know, American beaches and just kind of looked at seashells and stuff. But to see one of those things swim by you, it wasn't the feeling of looking at like stately beauty. It's not like being in a museum, like in a mock turtleneck where you're doing this in front of a... it wasn't, or like looking at a mansion, you know, that's 300 years old. Just when that thing comes by with all those colors, it was just a feeling of, man, that is awesome. You know, if I were younger, I'd want to eat it. You know, like the rock that's too bright that the little kid wants to pop in his mouth. The layers of these foundations are like that. I mean, you've had this stately beauty, gold, and precious stones, and a single pearl, but then all of a sudden it's purple and yellow. And neon chrysolite, I looked it up, is just bright neon, just deodorant soap green. And greens and reds and blues, agate is striped. A decorator would say it pops. Why does it pop? Now, I don't know if this will hit you. But if you look at that list of precious stones with the names of the apostles written on them, where in the Bible are there precious stones with names written on them? 12 precious stones with names written on them. Where ever heard that? High priest, the guy that goes into the Holy of Holies, wore a golden chest piece with 12 precious stones, which are either almost all or all the stones listed in Revelation 21. With the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And what was that pointing ahead to? To our great high priest who takes our names and places them on beauty, or beauty on them, and goes into the Holy of Holies for us. Why does this city pop? Because He gave us His beauty. With the faithfulness that high priest to go into the Holy of Holies for me with His own blood is the foundation of the whole city. What do we do with this? Two quick things and we're done. The first is this. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to look at verse 14, the one at the bottom under the break there.
Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. I don't want to make this any more complicated than the scriptures do. Revelation keeps saying that we have dirty robes. And to come into the city, they have to be white. And the only way they can be white is for the Lamb to wash them. And the Lamb is Jesus. And if you're sitting there going, that is so much religious jargon, I don't even know, I'm not even tracking with you. Here's my appeal to you. This is a call to trust God that Jesus did for sinners what He said He did. That whatever it is in me that needs cleansing and forgiveness and redemption, the one person who can do it is Jesus. That if I trust Him, that I can't do that and He can, He'll do that for me. Would you do that? If you're not a Christian this morning, would you do that? Because I'll tell you, I'm not going to invite you up front if you do. And I'm not going to invite you to sing a solo if you do. I just want you to look to Jesus. No one goes in that city unless He washes us. If He washes you, anyone can go in. Anyone. People like us. But let me say this lastly. You know, we look at the Bible in such a me-centered kind of way. Like, okay, well, how's this going to help me at work tomorrow? Like, that's the point of the whole Bible. You know, how will this help my sales meeting? There are some higher aspirations in the Bible than your sales meeting. And it's not that the sales meeting is not important, but how does this help us? Like a child, if the child doesn't believe that mom and dad just love him or her, period, the child will flesh out those insecurities. And as time goes on, he or she will not want to go to mom or dad anymore. And that's a picture of the church. If the church just says that God loves her and doesn't know it and feel it, we do the weirdest things. Churches do the weirdest things. But when we know and feel that He loves us, we want to move toward Him. And I want to end with this. I said this on the phone to someone day before yesterday, and then I was working on this passage, and I thought, I was on the phone with one of you, and one of you was doing something very kind for me, and I said, you know, you are gold. And I thought, that's the vision. But who's saying that? It's God saying it to sinners who haven't been that. But He's saying, because of the work of the great high priest, you know how I see you? And one day, you'll truly look this way. But do you know how I see you? Be you first century Christians or be you 21st century Christians? You are gold. Because of your merit? Because I'm faithful to you. I have made you beautiful. I gaze on you and I smile. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, work these truths down deep into our hearts, where even as you're saying, your church is beautiful to you and we live as if we're ugly and undesired by you. Father, for the person who's here who still struggles to believe, to say, Lord Jesus, be my Lord. Lord Jesus, wash me white. Would you grant that person saving faith? Just give it to him or her to take you at your word and trust you and see how you make the likes of us beautiful. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.